Judges chapter 10 and verse 1. Let us read God's word. And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years and died, and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died, and was buried in Camon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, all the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan, in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah, and against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. Amen. We'll end the reading there and trust that the Lord would bless His own inspired word. Friends, thus far we have been studying the judges of Israel. And we have considered the ministries of variety of judges: Othniel and Ehud and Shamgar and Deborah and Gideon. We spend much of our time on Gideon. But all of this, with the exception of Shamgar, led the people of Israel to outstanding military victories. They were military men in some ways. In the list that I mentioned, one man stands out as being different, and that is Shamgar. He is considered to be one of the minor judges. There are 6 minor judges in all. There's Shamgar that is mentioned in just one verse about him in Judges 3 and verse 31. And then the two men mentioned in this passage that we have just read in verses 1 and verses 3 to 5. There is Tola and Jair. And then in chapter 12, there is Ibzan. In chapter, again, later in 12, verses 11 and 12, there is Elon. And then finally in the same chapter 12, there is Abdon. The reason these men are called minor judges is because they were no great military leaders like Deborah and Gideon. They were men who helped to maintain the peace in the nation of Israel. While they might not have been mighty in military exploits, they were as important to the nation of Israel as those judges that led the nation to great military victory. It's not all about the arm of the flesh. It's not all about physical force and outward ways. And today, as we continue our study of the judges of Israel, we are going to consider the lives of and ministries of 2 of these minor judges. Today we will examine the lives of Tola and Jair. And while the Bible has very little to say about these two men, their lives and their deeds have much to teach us. And friends, there is danger to think that those who can make any difference or serve and honor God in life and society are those people who have a name after themselves. are those people who are well known and who have demonstrated their strength, and they have this charismatic and this character about them that is very much outward and influential in a noisome manner and in a powerful manner. Or somebody who has great credentials, great education, great position in leadership maybe. People know a lot about them. We think that those people are going to make an impact. But nobody knows me. What am I in the kingdom of God? I'm just a drop in the bucket. I'm just a small piece of sand in the seashore. I must be recognized if I'm going to be useful. There's danger in that kind of thinking. The key point in our study of the book of Judges, or not the book of Judges, but in the lives of the judges of Israel, is that God uses all kinds of people. Some known people. Some who were already known in the nation. And many others who are unknown. There's only one verse about them, or a couple of verses about them. We know very little about exactly what they did. That's the key point about it, that God can use anybody. And I want you to see that God delights in using the unknown servants to help His people, to prosper His work. He uses people who nobody knows about, but He knows them. And He delights to use them to glorify His name. And that shows God's grace and God's mighty act, and the fact that He's sovereign. And He uses such to build His kingdom. And that encourages us. It encourages me. We are an unknown people in a back street in Cheltenham, and nobody knows us, and people pass by, and someone came to the chapel and said, for 40 years I've lived in Cheltenham, and I didn't know this place existed. But God has used this small group. People have come and they've been converted. And people have heard the word of God, and many have received the scriptures. But we must be careful. We must be careful. This passage of unknown, these minor judges, it gives us certain warnings. In our times, the internet and other forms of social media and YouTube and podcasts, they have become a snare for many individuals, and to seek to be someone else, to be sitting behind the screen, or to seek to influence many individuals. Or people who may follow certain well-known preachers and famous pastors, and if I only hear them, if I only read their books, if I only follow what they are saying, then I'm going to be blessed. And the local church and serving and benefiting from the Lord's people and pastors are at a low ebb. Now, listening and using the internet to study and hear God's word and good ministry is not wrong at all. But when it becomes a substitute for actual tangible fruit in life, tangible service for God and bearing fruit and being useful in the local church, then the internet becomes a snare. Or even books. I talked to one older pastor who said, we have a spirit at times within some groups of people that they become Banner of Truth readers. Now, Banner of Truth is known for its Reformed and Orthodox, very conservative ministry of publishing literature. We could put any various other publishers and people who sit in their homes reading these books, but they seem to be doing nothing. Their mind is filled with all kinds of things, but they don't know what to do with it. And this man said, we have to get out of that kind of mentality. We must have head, hard hands. That's how the Christian is to be. Yes, we feed our mind, and feed our soul, feed our hearts. Our heart must run to God in prayer. We must nourish our souls and educate our minds from the Scriptures and from sound teaching. And then our hands must be used, our feet must be used, our various faculties that God has given us must be used for service. And this is what we find. These were people, did they have great libraries? Do we read that they were great theologians? Do we find any of these things? But their knowledge that they had, they had types and shadows. They had an incomplete Bible, and yet God used them, and He's written of them. The posterity hears of them, reads of them. Now, unknown people can do great things for the Lord. God can use unknown people to make difference in this world. So I want us to consider a number of things, and we'll only deal with one point this evening, and that is the ungodly chaos that these men inherited. That's all I want us to think about this evening. The ungodly chaos, the total mess that they inherited. They didn't inherit a sound nation. No. Look at what they had in verse 1. It says, "And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Now, in verse 1, right at the beginning, it says, "And after Abimelech," it reminds us of this man named Abimelech. Now, who was Abimelech? Abimelech, his story is found in chapter 9. We did not read of it because he's not one of the judges, but it would be good for us to read through that chapter to find out what happened after Gideon. It is a sad account. It's a sad story of what happened. Abimelech was one of the sons of Gideon. By his concubine. And we read of him in chapter 8 and verse 31. "And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech." So that's where we find him. And after the death of Gideon, Abimelech determined within himself that he will be someone. He will be the ruler of Israel. And so he convinced his mother's people, the Shechemites, to support him in his request or quest to become the king of Israel. Now, the men of Shechem, they got together, they conferred amongst themselves, and they decided to help Abimelech. They give him 70 pieces of silver in chapter 9 and verse 4. That is what we find. "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him." And so he uses this money, and Abimelech hires a group of thugs to help him achieve his goal. And he takes these men and to his father's house and does a horrible thing. He kills 69 of his 70 half-brothers. In verse 5, we read of in chapter 9, "And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren and the sons of Jerubbaal," that's the name of another name of Gideon, "being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself." So the youngest son was safe. He did not die. But the rest were put to death. And afterwards, the men of Shechem declare Abimelech to be their king. And so he's anointed as king in verse 6 of chapter 9. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Millo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And so after his anointing, Abimelech ruled as king for 3 years. In verse 22 of chapter 9. And when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. And then we find what happened to him. After those 3 years, in the end, the men of Shechem turned on Abimelech. And there was war between them. There was civil war. And the followers of Abimelech that are mentioned in those verses 22, 23 to 49, they were fighting. And in the midst of an attack upon the walls of Thebes, Abimelech, it is that account that I'm sure if you've read Judges, you remember, he got too close to the wall, and there was a woman who saw him getting too close, and then she threw a piece of a millstone from the wall, and that hit Abimelech in the head. And that's what we find in verse 53. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. And it says, it literally means utterly broke his skull. And so it was, he was dying. And knowing that he was dying, Abimelech commanded one of his men to kill him with a sword so that it would not be said that Abimelech was killed by a woman. What would that mean? And so that was the end of Abimelech. But by the time Abimelech is dead, the nation of Israel is left in tatters from a vicious civil war. So this is what they got. This is what these judges got. It was a nation that was ungodly. It had been ruled by an ungodly king. And it was in confused state. And so it was in every way in a mess and confusion. But my friends, military upheaval isn't the only problem the nation has. And what nations face. Oh, if it was only that. If only our nation had the problem of this nation was the physical things, the financial things. Oh, if that was the only problem we had. But the Bible tells us that as soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned their backs on God and they gave their worship to the Canaanite fertility gods. Baal especially. That's what we read in chapter 8, the latter part of it. Immediately, in verse 33, and it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Baalim, and made Baal-Bereth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God. So it wasn't just that they went after other gods, but they did not remember God who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. It was, and so they forgot Gideon, but more than that, they forgot Gideon's God. So as a result of all of these problems, the nation of Israel on every level, but more importantly on a spiritual level, is in turmoil, is in a sad, sad state. Can we not relate to it? Don't think the problem of this nation is political. Don't think that the problem of this nation is having certain prime minister in power. If we only had a different party, if we had a Christian party rule, if we had this kind of a thing rule over us, if we only fix this issue, don't think that's going to fix the problem of the nation. But this was the nation that Tola and Jair, those minor judges, inherited. But do you see unknown people who are committed, who are wholeheartedly given to serve the Lord, can do great things in their lifetime, can change things for God's glory, and God can use them mightily, and God strengthens them and gives them wisdom. Abimelech only reigned for 3 years, but these men reigned for much longer. Now, we are responsible for what we do in our lifetime. We don't know what will happen. We don't know what will take place after we die, after we are gone. But what we are responsible for is now, is what we do now. And that's why we can't live for the future. We can't live and say, well, if only this thing is resolved and I start this new job or I do this new thing and I get through these hurdles of my life, then I will seek to do this and that and serve the Lord and commit myself wholeheartedly. Well, my friends, we don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. And so it is. I read this morning again, preparing for tomorrow to speak to the, for Friday to speak at the seminary to those young men, that every sermon we preach, we ought to think that this might be our last sermon. And that's all we can do, just to live for now in a spiritual sense. All the world lives for now in an ungodly way. But we must seek to live for now for God. So I want to share a couple of principles in the few minutes that we have now. So we've seen within this context what a sad, ungodly inheritance these two judges received. But the practical application of this is this. One thing we learn. In the midst of all this sad and confused state and ungodly nation, first of all, God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. Where did these two judges come from? Why were they so godly? Why were they used by God? Why is it not written that they failed in this and that and the other? Because God has a remnant. He has kept His people. Israel, in Israel, things are very bad. The nation is at war with itself, and the majority of the people are worshiping idols. And in the midst of all that, God still has a faithful remnant. And that fact has not changed, my friends. It has not changed. It will never change. When Elijah entered the valley of depression in his own mind, he came to believe that he was the only person in the country that was living for God and doing what was right. And we can get into that mindset. We are the only ones left. I am the only one left. You can think about it in this church. Well, I am the most godly person in this church. Or we can think, oh, this is the most godly church in this county, in this country. If only everyone was like us. We can think like that. Elijah thought like that in his state of depression. But he soon found out that God has a remnant in Israel. And not just ones and twos. But God told Elijah that there are still 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. That's what we find in 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. God, my friends, has a still a remnant. That's what we learn. That where did these two judges come from? And in this day of increasing immorality and this day of rampant wickedness, God still has a faithful people who love Him, who serve Him, who live for Him. There are still people who have a heart for God. They have a prayer closet. There are still people who, for them, the Word of God is precious. There are still people who believe the Bible is the Word of God. There are still people who love the Bride of Christ, the Church of Christ. There are still people who will tell others about the Savior, and they will suffer shame, and they will suffer persecution. But God has a people who still would want others to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are still people who want to sing God's praises reverently and praise him and testify and honor God. Now, while that remnant may not be in the majority, they are still here for the glory of God. That's what we must learn. And God may use us. Are we amongst them? If yes, and the world does not know us, but are we willing to lay everything for Christ? To say, I die to myself. I die to the things I want to achieve in this life, but I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for Christ day by day. I don't want to just be a reader at home. I don't want to just be a listener to things, but I want to shine for Christ. I want to be like that light upon a hill. I want to be the salt of the earth. What went through the minds of those judges? How did God take them up and use them? You're not told. But we can be encouraged. God has a remnant. So don't be cast down too much. Don't think all is lost. There are some people who say, well, all is lost in this country. My friends, as long as God has a people who love him, all is not lost. As long as the gospel is still preached, all is not lost. The whole Europe was filled with idolatry and filled with spiritual darkness. And over the course of a century, God changed things. Oh yes, there were martyrs. There were people who sacrificed their lives for the glory of Christ. But God changed the whole continent. So here is an encouragement. The remnant of God. The second thing is this. All of these things are simple things. All of these things are things that you already know. But the second thing is that serving God is not always easy, but it is always right. Serving God is not always easy, but it is always right. Now you put yourself in the shoes of Tola and Jair as they dealt with the problems that were left. It was what was transferred to them. That's what they had to deal with after Abimelech. You think about the difficulties that was left behind. And as they dealt with the idolatry of the nation, how much patience they needed. It was not an easy day to minister. It was not an easy day. And they were not military men. But they ministered anyway, even though it was hard. Even though they thought there is a mountain before us. What are we going to do with this nation? And we are in the minority. And yet God used them. And it must have been difficult for them. But they did it. And so we could learn a lot from their example. This gives us a vision, my friends. It does not matter if the state of this country is the way it is. It doesn't matter if we are living in an affluent area of Cheltenham. It does not matter that people don't seem to be coming from this area. But we must do what is right. We must have a vision and not give up. It's not always easy to walk in the old paths when everyone around us is looking for something new, new technique. But it is right. It is right to walk in the ways of the Lord. It isn't always easy to live for the Lord when others around you are living for the world and living for their flesh and living for the devil. But it is right to live for God. It isn't always easy to do the right thing when others around you are acting in bad ways and they respond in bad ways. But it's always right for you to respond in a godly way. In fact, we can make a choice to live for God. As for me and my house, he says, we will serve the Lord. That's the thing that we've already made up our mind, that we have resolved. Nothing is going to deter us from this. And so we must resolve. Jonathan Edwards, as a young man, wrote all those points that he resolves to live for God. And he put all those points of his resolutions. And he went over it every week. They went over it. These are the things I've covenanted before God. As a church, we have our church covenant, don't we? As God's people, as members of the church. And I hope we think through those words that we have given before the Lord and before God's people. These are the things we covenant together to do. What's that? It is a choice that we are making. Oh, is it easy? No. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When everyone else seems to be going their own way, let us not go our own way. When everyone else is serving self and living for self, let us not live for self. Our duty is not to look to people, look to them, but to Him who perfectly ran His race, His own race. And He will enable us to run our race for Him too. And isn't that what we read in Hebrews 12? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So he says, let us do this. Let us commit to this. And it is a fight, this laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run. This is our resolution. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So he's saying, already expecting people becoming faint and weary in their mind and ready to give up. He says, no, don't do that. Resolve. Remember what you have covenanted before God. And remember the words of the apostle. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh, it's a mountain. It's a society so dead and cold. Well, when was it that society was alive except in times of revival? When was it that people, unconverted people, were alive to God? Never, unless God works in them. But we are called to do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That opens the vision then. Opens our vision. It encourages us. Oh, we might be in the minority, but God is with us. And therefore, we are in the majority. The Lord said this in John 15 and verses 4 and 5. Abide in me. That's what we must do then. That's what these judges were doing. Abiding in the Lord. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. How can we live for the Lord as they did? With the Lord. Our world and this Christ-rejecting country is in a spiritual mess. And in every other way we look at it, it's not doing well. Even though we are blessed in various ways, we should not forget God's mercies to us. That we are not living in civil war at the moment. We are not. We have various things. We have food on our tables. We have homes to live in. We have clothes and all kinds of things. Security of worshiping like this. But don't get discouraged, my friends. And we can lay the blame on for the problems in the country on all kinds of, we can point the finger anywhere we like. We can blame the parliament. We can blame the modern and compromising churches. And we can blame one another. And Satan would love to have that. Satan would love to divide us on these things. But at the end of the day, the blame rests right here with us, with God's people. The people of God are partially to blame for the condition of the world around us. John Newton said something that I've forgotten what it was, but it was in that, where the problem is in the nation. It lies with the church. You have to find the problem, the source of the problem is with amongst the Lord's people. I'm sure one of you will tell me later on what that little phrase was that he said. But the people of God are partially to be blamed for the condition of the world around us. And we have ceased to do right, and we have stood by silent while the world has embraced evil. And we have thought, well, all we need to do is certain things, just hold the fort. But we have thought that, well, people will simply come into the church. But do they? Unless we go and sow the seed and go out and evangelize and seek to take the gospel out? It's time, then, this is telling us, it's time for people, even if their numbers are few, to be wholeheartedly dedicated to God, to have a vision for Christ, for His glory, to realize this mountain can crumble if the Lord works. And He can use people who are unknown, people in a back street in Cheltenham. The Lord can use anybody. And so He says here, let us be like these unknown judges. Paul says in Romans, the apostle says in Romans 13, a great encouragement to us, and with this I finish. And that Romans 13 and verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of a sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so here is our marching orders, as it is. And we are called to not look at the world, not look at the great mountain, but look to the Lord. Look to the Lord, whose kingdom grows, and He uses means, even unknown servants who are the nobodies of this world, who do not have the control over the media and control over the various systems of this world, but they are the ones that God uses. This is an encouragement for us. Well, my friends, be encouraged then. Let our prayer time be not one of simply mourning and lamenting that we are the only ones, but to look to God. Pray for things. Pray for God to move these mountains and for the Lord to save and to change individuals one by one. Amen.